So if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, I'll give you a quick rundown. We're coming to the conclusion of a series called Living Your Best Life, Even in a World Where Everyone Doesn't Think Like You. And it's something God put in our heart. And who has enjoyed this month of teaching? It's been so rich and wonderful. And we're learning about the fact that, you know, God's called us to be in community. And that's wonderful, but that's hard as well because it's people. And no matter how perfect people seem, people can be tricky. People can be hard. There's differences. You know, the pastor started us off by preaching about how God's anointed us all with differences and with different abilities, different skills, different aspects of Him shining through. But when those differences come together, it can cause conflict. And Pastor Christine did an amazing message teaching on offense and how that can cause offense and how to, you know, refuse offense and how to to refuse the offense of offense. And then last week we're talking about strife and how to resist the spirit of strife in our relationships. So we've been learning how can we work together even though we're all different and come together.
I was thinking about this in the book of John's epistle, 1 John. He said, you know how you gauge how much you love God is by how much you love your brother. And I thought that's really unfair because I love God way more than I love my brother, you know what I mean? God's so easy to love, you know. He doesn't have any of the hassles that my brother has. You know what I mean? And but it's interesting that God says, this love that you have for me, it gets outworked in relationships. And that's a challenge, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're excited today to finish this series. If you haven't been here, you can catch all the sermons online on our website or on YouTube. But we're excited today to finish off this series. We thought instead of having one message, we wanted to have a panel of some amazing experts in this field. That's next week's panel, yeah. But this week, no, we've got experts in the field today. We've got our pastoral team and also Mark and Kirsty, who Mark's on the board, but Mark and Kirsty lead one of our life groups, Family Faith Life Group. So we're really excited. So just to get us started, can we go through and just give a 10-second introduction of sort of who you are, what you do in the church, maybe, you know, your family situation, you know, isn't your parent or things like that. And also just for fun, asking if you could visit one country that you've never visited before, which would it be? We'll start with Pastor Peter at the end.
I'm grateful that they let me up here on the panel because as the pastor, I got the, you know, privilege. But to be honest, I think it's one of the most challenging panels to be on.
Yeah.
Because you don't have to agree. That's how Christine just said, yeah, definitely. No. She meant for herself, but it sounded like, yeah. You should just be grateful that you're allowed up here, buddy. You know? I find it a challenge because sometimes it's easier to do God than it is to do relationships because God stays the same.
Yep.
You know, God's, you know, yep, there all the time and God's 100% yep, faithful and loyal and you know who He is and what He's going to do and His love. And then you get to do with people and then you find that your own personality gets involved. And so I'm very grateful that we can do this and do it with real people, you know, not the experts, but we can just share what we've done. So, you know, obviously I'm pastor here, but I'm also a husband with Christine and our children. And just doing life together has taught me to dig into God to find some answers. And that's what we want to share. But I do it with the, you know, caveat that I'm still working through these things. Sometimes I know the answers better than I know how to do them, and that's and that's one of the challenges with relationships.
And if you could go to any country you haven't been to?
What country haven't I been to? I haven't been to that many, but I've been to a lot because my parents travelled through Europe a lot when I was young. I'm going to say I've never been to the Greek Isles. I've been to Greece, but the Greek Isles.
Very nice. So, Pastor Peter, I'm our senior pastor here. Now, Pastor Christine.
Okay, I'm Christine, and I am a pastor here, but pastor's wife as well, and more probably the mum of the church. That's what I like to be. Thank you. Mm-hmm. I like to be known as. I love family. Anybody who knows me, you only need to know me for a couple of minutes to know the family mean everything, and people mean everything. Family does not have to be people you're related to. Family is people that I'm walking through life with. And so I love the family aspect of church. I love the people. I love being able to connect with you all and being able to journey with you. So that's probably who I am in a nutshell would be anything to do with family is what I love. And that, and if I could visit one country in the world, I haven't visited near as many as Peter has, but I have been blessed to travel overseas quite a few times with my dad before I was married. And then also Peter and I have travelled through England and the United States a fair bit, but I would love to go to Austria. And the reason is because I love the sound of music. And I have dreamt of doing the Sound of Music tour. I have done it virtually. But one day to get on the bus and to go through and to visit all the places in Austria where the Sound of Music was filmed. So it sounds geeky, but
I love it when people go over there and they say, where's that gazebo? I want to, you know, and they say, well, if you want to see that gazebo, you've got to go to a Hollywood soundstage. Because you know, not everything that was in there was in Austria.
No, it's going to be just as magical as the movie part.
You can go to the Von Trapp Mansion and you can go to so many places. So.
Amazing.
Just to let you know, I've been to Salzburg.
Oh, I know.
We're just going to speak about the spirit of competition here on that. Kirsty.
My name's Kirsty. I'm married to Mark and my beautiful son, Samuel. I guess I didn't know I was coming up here. I thought it would be a really lovely idea to help Mark go through the questions yesterday, and then he dobbed me in.
She had better answers than me.
So I found out this morning. So I might not be as prepared as the others, I don't know.
You're amazing. We're so blessed to have you.
Again, I'm a mum. I love being a mum and a wife, and I love working with Breakthrough. I love volunteering in Breakthrough, and Mark and I get to run the Families of Faith life group, which we really, really love, and we love just standing with everybody and praying with everyone and seeing God move. Amen. With everyone. And the country, I think, looking at Sam, I'd have to say Tokyo, because he would like to go to Tokyo to go to, oh, Japan, is that right? The Disneyland and the Super Nintendo World. So I'd say
that's
that
for a mum's heart there. I love that.
Freeze happy.
Amazing. And Mark.
Yeah, well, my name is Mark. You all know me. I'm on the church board. I help Kirsty run Families of Faith. We do Heart for the House the first Sunday of every month. Anyone who wants to volunteer, you're welcome to.
Yeah.
That's next Saturday, isn't it? That's
Saturday week.
Saturday week.
Yep.
Next Saturday week.
Yeah, my father to Sam, wife to Kirsty. We love God. As for you and your household, we will serve the Lord.
Yes.
And that's growing stronger and stronger in us every week. Where would I like to visit? Obviously Japan because of Sam.
Yeah.
If it wasn't for that, probably England.
Yeah. Amazing. Oh, wonderful. Can we give a hand for our panel? I appreciate their courage to come and share because as Pastor Peter said, it's hard. It's like, you know, you feel like, oh gosh, these are things I'm still working through. So it's really hard to share. So we're grateful we've got people from Pastor Peter and Christine who have got 4 adult children and 2 grandkids and lots of fur animals as well, fur babies as grandchildren. And we've got Mark and Kirsty who are parents to Sam and teenagers. You've got people from different, you know, different stages of life, but all bringing such amazing wisdom to what we've got today. So I'm really excited. I'm Caitlin. I'm going to be hosting today, so part of the team at Breakthrough. So I'm really excited to help pick these guys' brains. So we're going to try to move through quickly because people were able to submit questions for this panel. And we had so many amazing questions that we've got. So I want to say right now, I'm sorry or apologize if we don't get to your question that you brought in. We're going to get through as many as we can and flow through what God's got for us today. But so we'll get through everything that we can and we'll try to move through them because we're really excited for what God's got. All right, are we ready? So I'm just going to ask a question. Everyone can just answer in if you feel like you've got something to contribute here. One question that came in, how do you balance living in forgiveness and love but not setting yourself up to be hurt or used? We're going to go deep, right from the start. That's a tough one, right, to begin with.
This way, look.
Go anyone around.
I want to know the answer to this.
Yeah, all the panel's like, I'd like to know the answer. So how do you balance living in
forgiveness
and love?
They're all looking at me.
Not setting yourself up to be hurt. Pastor Peter, why don't you start us off? Senior pastor of the church.
How do you balance living in forgiveness and love and not setting yourself up to be hurt or used? That is probably one of the biggest challenges of people have. And sometimes when you answer these questions, I do understand that we talk... there's such a range of, you know, of people, you know, people have been dealing with. So sometimes you say, oh, you need to forgive. And you're sort of talking about, you know, someone says, you know, they forgot my birthday. It's a level of forgiveness to someone who's been systematically abused. Do you know what I mean? That's a huge range. And so when you try and answer this question, it's like, oh, how do I answer it in a way that takes in everything? Do you know what I mean? Because so first thing I would say that, you know, to be honest, that there's you need to separate forgiveness and also putting yourself in a position where there's ongoing abuse.
Yeah.
All right, that's not the same.
Yeah.
All right, you can forgive someone, that doesn't mean that then you just allow yourself to stay in the same position. Mm. All right, so I'm not, when we say forgive, we do not say that then we just release that person to continue on as they were without any ramifications. Mm. And that sort of changes a little bit, like if someone's forgotten my birthday, I'm not talking about, I want them to have their ongoing ramifications, you know, because I want them held to account for that, you know, I want that exposed, you know, because that's probably just a personal slight, and so it's almost frivolous. Yeah. But, you know, for anyone who's had someone very close to them forget their birthday, you know, like the man who said, my wife was, you know, really upset, you know, that her birthday wasn't celebrated properly, and so it couldn't have been my fault. I didn't even know it was a birthday. you know, that can be more serious than you realise.
Yeah.
Depending on the level and the expectation and all the rest. Mm-hmm. But it is, in a lot of sense, frivolous and small compared with what other people are going through. So I just want to draw a distinction. Yeah. Sometimes a lot of things we say here will be more in the day-to-day stuff.
Yeah.
But if there is stuff that is getting over into the very serious, then there is some very special things you need to do. Forgiving someone does not mean putting yourself back into that same position.
That's so good.
All right, if something is happening, you need to do either two things: be removed from the situation or have that person stopped from continuing it.
Yeah.
And that also flows over to if someone is, you know, being a bully or someone is being aggressive, someone's stealing stuff from you. It's not just enough sometimes for you to fix your situation, because they could be stealing from everybody. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? It's not just you. It could be ongoing behaviour. So I want to draw a distinction. We're talking often about personal forgiveness, and it's about a hard attitude and a release, because that is a real thing you need. But it does not stop that person being held to account and needing and you needing protection and for them to being removed from the situation if necessary. Yeah. All right, and that's where there's a scripture that says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord, and it's a really important thing. It means that when we forgive, we are not saying they are free from any vengeance. I'm saying they're free from my vengeance.
Yeah, that's so good.
But I hand them over to God, and for God to deal with. And when we say that, some people think, "Oh, that means in heaven." No, God says He uses the governments of this world to execute that. So it takes it away from a personal situation to an official and authority position. And God uses other means. You know, in here we're going to talk about things like the Bible and scriptures and things like that. But out in the world, God also has a government. And, the Bible actually says, Romans 13, that He uses people who have, you know, weapons in their hands.
Mm.
All right? Now, this bit of advice. If you're in a situation and your house is being broken into, all right, don't call me. Because I'll come with my Bible, and you think that's what all we need. You need to call a policeman who will come with a gun.
Yeah.
All right? Because that's the level that is needed, and God is good with that. I will not come with a gun because that's not my level.
Mm.
That's not who I am. That's not what I'm expected to do. But if you're in that situation, so we're talking sometimes about, I'm sorry to get sort of serious right at the start, but I just want to draw this distinction.
Yeah, that's so good.
That if there are serious things happening, there are places of authority that you get you deal with. But what you need to do is be released internally from the driving desire for vengeance personally.
Yeah, that's so
because,
good.
Because, you know, bitterness is drinking poison to hurt someone else.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, that's good.
You know, when it becomes internal, you're actually killing off your own soul, thinking that's hurting them. And so people, if you're battling that sense of hurt and bitterness, well, you need to get released from that. But that doesn't mean that you just give them a free license. There are places you go. Yeah. Encouragement, go to someone in authority in this situation. If someone's abusing you, you go to the person in authority. If it's a workplace, you go to a boss.
Yeah.
If it's a council thing, you go to government. You know, if it's family things, you go to the police sometimes. You know what I mean? You've got to use those. And that's very appropriate. That's not unchristian.
Yeah.
That's not wrong. All right? That is actually God using that method. Mm. But you personally, you need to release them and not hold on to that, because that just kills you. Do you know what I mean? That hurts your spirit and your soul. So Christine went through a really great teaching 2 weeks ago about putting things in the fire.
Yeah,
and that's so what we're talking about there, is the personal release.
Yeah, that's so
all
good.
All right? But then you match that with an authority. You know, you bring authorities in when necessary, but when it's up to you personally, you need to release that. Because you can't hold on to that. It'll ruin you.
That's amazing. That's really, really powerful. And I love that. And I love that right from the start distinction that, you know, there'll be different levels and use discernment as to where your where your situation will come into, a lot of these questions this morning. I think that's amazing. And I feel like, and even there'll be some more questions later on that come up that help us in that sense of, you know, so they forgot my birthday or, you know, they're
I'm going to guess the rest of the panel, we're not going to treat that sort
it's gonna
of
be
extreme. It's more the day-to-day things that we deal with, all right? And because that's sort of the things we're dealing with. But I just wanted to make sure that those who
absolutely
are dealt with that, you can. But I'd free the panel up. Let's just talk about the day-to-day things that we go through.
Absolutely. That's so good. All right, well, can I ask the panel? I'll jump down to another question. In that concept of forgiveness, so we're saying, you know, okay, there's real things, but then when it is in that day-to-day level, where it's that balance between living in forgiveness but also not just continually being you, so like releasing somebody, but if there's, you know, and it's in a day-to-day level, but there is that concept of, oh, but I don't want to just set myself up for this person to keep hurting me, you know, what's some strategies that anyone in the panel might have?
Probably for me it's been the fact that forgiving somebody doesn't mean I have to walk with them or stay in a relationship with them. I just have to make sure I forgive them.
Yeah.
And there's people who have hurt us or betrayed us or done things like that, and I have 100% forgiven them. Going back to my message, I've thrown them in the fire, not literally, but I've thrown their name in the fire. Yeah. And that. But that does not mean I have to continually walk with them because they may have chosen a path that they've chosen, and that's fine, as long as I'm not holding on to unforgiveness and a grudge against them. I think, sadly, a lot of people take forgiveness to the point that if you forgive, you have to be able to walk with them.
Yeah.
And that is where I think it can become very hard and abusive. So you have to draw that line.
Can you draw a distinction between forgiveness and trust?
Mm. Yeah, see, because I can forgive somebody, but it doesn't mean I can trust them. That's so true.
So
and,
good.
You know, we've had people in our life the same as everybody here or everybody who's listening will have had. Mm. And you have people who do hurt you really badly, and so just because I forgive you doesn't mean I trust you. Just because I forgive what you did doesn't mean I'm going to just open my life up to you again. There's been people who I have shared personal things with, and they've gone out and put it on social media. Now, I forgive them for what they did doesn't mean I'm going to share anything personal with them again, because they have to prove that they're different for me to do that. But that does not mean I'm walking in unforgiveness towards them.
Yeah.
Can I just share? When Kirsty and I first got married, my passion was surfing, and I was very involved in Christian surfers. And I thought I was being really zealous, and they had a big surfing pro-am on at Phillip Island. And I thought, oh, it'd be great to take the television and the DVD player, and we could replay the heat so people could watch their surfing, you know, style. And left Kirsty at home with no car, no television, no video recorder. Didn't think anything of that. Like, I came home and she'd written a note telling me exactly how I made her feel. And it was the best thing she could have done because when you're reading, you're just reading what's written there. And she was able to express everything through that note and make me aware of how she was feeling, how that made her feel and how hurt she was. And I was able to respond in an appropriate way.
Yeah. It changed our marriage.
It did.
Yeah, I love that because you said it changed their marriage. That's amazing. I love that there's all these different types of forgiveness that we've covered already. Like ones where it's like, okay, this is to a level of we need authorities to get involved, but I'm releasing you personally to, hey, this is a personal thing, I'm releasing you, but that doesn't mean I'm going to trust you and maybe our paths are going to go different ways if there's not change. But then there's also a level here where it's, this is an ongoing relationship. You know, it's your husband. You're not going to walk away because it's like, oh, no, I'm sorry, I've forgiven you, but our paths are going to go different ways now. I'm like, you know, that's not how God designed
it. Can I throw a question
in? There was a few couples laughing when I said that and they, you know, looked at each other.
Can I ask a question? What do you do when it's someone that you don't have the freedom to, like, okay, so a workmate, you know, you've got to turn up to work and be next to him, or a boss?
Sorry, boss, we're going different ways now. Yeah. We're, you know, our paths won't cross.
Your child's teacher what do you do? Some suggestions. What do you do when you're with someone that you just, you know, how do you deal with that?
I had a really, Mark and I were talking and I had a new boss that came in and he screamed at me on the floor of Woolworths, like in front of customers, in front of other workers, to the point where I was absolutely in tears and distraught. And I remember going home on the way home thinking, I'm never going to smile at work again. I'm going to be not speak to him unless I have to. I'll just say yes and no. I will not do anything extra. Cook and take food in. I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to show him what he did to me. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, you're going to change. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to change. I'm not going to let him change me. And what I do, and it's in the Word as well, is I'm going to do it unto the Lord.
That's amazing.
And so
I'm
going to take in food. And I handed him a piece of cake and he went, is that for me? Because he knew what he'd done and what he'd done was wrong. And I said, yeah, I made cake for everyone. And he's just like, oh. And then he said, oh, I really need someone to volunteer. You know, could they come in? We're really short. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And I thought, amazing. He has completely changed. And I thought, there's another lady that quite often borrows money off me and never pays me back. And you could think, right, I'm not going to lend to her again. But I, again, with the Word, I just think, I do it unto the Lord. And I thought, what Winston was sharing as well, like,
so
I know I'm going to give it to her knowing I'm not going to get it back. And so I'm going to do it unto the Lord. And I thought there's so many times that there are people that we know have good intentions but don't always follow through. And I thought if you do it unto the Lord, it doesn't hurt.
That's amazing.
Because you're just thinking I'm doing it unto the Lord. You know, I'm not doing this, like Winston said, to get something back you know, but really just think, you know, I'm going to be joyful at work for the Lord. I'm going to be this person for the Lord and shine Jesus. And I have. And people now respect me for that because I didn't change. Other people changed when he came in and they are really angry and swear and carry on at work all the time and don't do anything extra. And I thought, but when that Holy Spirit said, you're going to change, and I thought, no, I'm not.
That's so powerful.
That's a really good answer, isn't it?
I love that.
Can I give the scripture for that?
Yes, thank you.
So she's actually just being biblical, which is really good. Romans 12 talks about this. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And this is one of the key principles that undergird a lot, is we do things in a different spirit.
Yeah,
all right? You've got to do, just because something is done to you, you don't become an echo of that. You don't respond in the same kind. You take it and you respond, but not in a way that's defeated. Oh, well, I've got no choice. You choose to do it the Lord's way. And then you make a choice not to respond to them, but to do it unto the Lord, which is really important. You change the attitude. I'm not just doing this for you. I'm doing it to the Lord, to honor him. So it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. It's, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but I leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. This is your enemy. So the person who's doing nasty things to you. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And it doesn't say it in Romans. This is a quote from Proverbs, and it actually says, "For your reward is from the Lord." In the book of Proverbs, it says, "For your reward," and that's exactly says, "Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Yeah. So what Kirsty did was, when something evil happened, responded out of a different spirit, changed it because she chose to say, "This is how I operate, and this is how I function, and how I do things." Mm. So I'm going to minister not based on what you've done to me, but based on just what I do and who I am and what God does. And so I'm going to love you, I'm going to be generous to you, I'm going to be kind to you. And it says we heap burning coals on their head, which sounds like, you know, it's not like a judgment thing. What that probably most likely means, people argue, you know, there's a lot of, this is a bit of a rabbit hole when you're trying to say, what does that mean? But my understanding, it just means that their conscience will feel the heat. Do you know what I mean? They will feel a little bit guilty. It doesn't mean they'll always respond, but it means that it has the opportunity for them to, a bit of self-reflection. All right? No guarantee. Don't do it in order to get the response. Can't do it like that. You'll be very disappointed. But if you do it with a different spirit,
that's so good.
What happens is, if they don't respond, God says, "I got you. Your reward's from me for this."
I think one of the things that helped me, even when I was a lot younger in this area, was a Christian music artist. I don't think he records now, but David Meese. And because I used to tour, Christian artists, that was my job, and do concerts. And I toured David at least, I think, 3 or 4 times. And he has written a song called 70 times 7. Which is Unforgiveness, a powerful song that, even if you don't like his music, read the words, but came from a man who had been, you know, living with an abusive father, like a genuinely abusive father, and, you know, for all of his life, and the unforgiveness that was in his life. But the fact this was his father, this isn't a relationship, you know, he could just walk away from, and how the Lord spoke to him. And he said one of the things which was a key to him, and it's something which has always been a key to me, is when I'm walking with somebody that I need to stay in a relationship with, as I said, this is not somebody that I can say, "I forgive you," but we're walking a different path. And that is to stop and think sometimes, how many times do I mess up, and how much does my father forgive me? And when you stop and think that 70 times 7, you know, and I think, Lord, that's, you know, I hope I don't mess up that many times a day. But I just, you know, it keeps that all in perspective. And because my relationship with my Heavenly Father is so strong, that I know that when I mess up, that He will forgive me. That helps me to show grace to
That's really good.
That's really great. That's such power. And so many, I feel like, questions have been answered through that, those answers. And that's so good. And I love that concept of doing it unto the Lord. That say, I'm not doing it to get anything. I'm not doing it to prove anything. I'm not even doing it to be the bigger person. I'm doing it because what I do is I serve the Lord. And so what they do, whether they serve the Lord or not, this is how I act. This is what I do. And I was just even thinking how that, the concept of reward, the fact that, you know, Kirsty, you made that choice to not let that change you. And the reason Mark and Kirsty were asked to be on this panel is because when I thought of people who are forgiving and loving, I'm like, these guys just immediately spring to mind, because they just ooze the love and forgiveness and grace and joy of the Lord. But I thought, if you hadn't made that choice, you might not have been asked to be on this panel. Not because I would ever know that you didn't make that choice, but because I know you by how you act, but you could have been different. You said choices like that turn you into somebody who you didn't want to be. But because of the choice you made, it's like, well, now look how God can use you because of those choices that nobody knows you ever make in the car ride on the way to work, when you choose a spirit. You know, when you're in the middle of a discussion with somebody and you choose to do something. So I just want to say it's amazing.
That is so good. I love the concept that, the initial thought, well, I'm not going to smile. I'm not going to say nice. I'm just going to answer monotone and whatever. And you think, well, I'm going to get back at them. I'll teach them a lesson.
Them.
You know, that'll make them pay. Yep. But in fact, what you're doing there is just your own soul is withering. And the fact that you said, no, I'm going to be the same. And I think this is one of the strengths this is one of the powerful things we have as disciples, as followers of Jesus, is when we're dealing with relationships, we have God working in us.
Yeah, amen.
And he can heal and forgive. So it gives me a platform. You know, like Christine said, when I'm having to forgive someone, I never do it out of the sense of how big a forgiveness I'm giving, because I always stop to think, you know, like the Jesus, the parable, the guy who was forgiven billions of dollars and then he had someone who came to him and owed something. Now, in today's money, it was like billions of dollars of debt forgiven, and he had someone owed him like $20,000 and he refused to forgive him. Now, when I look at that, $20,000 is still significant. But it's not significant when you compare it with billions.
Yeah.
But it is significant if you don't compare it.
Yeah.
So sometimes when people hurt me, it's significant. But when I compare it to what he's forgiven me, it becomes insignificant. But without that comparison, I can be fixated. That's a lot of money.
That's so good.
Do you know what I mean? That's a lot of hurt. That's a lot of things that they've said. So we have the advantage of this relationship. Yeah. Keeps us clear. Which then enables us to be gracious to others. And they don't understand, why can't I forgive you? Well, you should see what I'm forgiven from.
Yeah, that's so good. Yes, because it empowers you in your spirit to do that. And I'm going to say really quick now, because I will move on to some other questions as well. But I love that quite a few questions that have come through about some practical ways to, when you are in that ongoing relationship, but it's like, okay, I've forgiven, but how can we actually address this? How can we address, you know, this bad behaviour that might... You know, this, you know, whatever it is.
Can I throw one in the workplace there? Because it's like bosses often are a key thing, you know, people dealing with bosses, and they have a level of power and authority over you that makes things pretty awkward.
Yeah.
And if they're out of sorts or angry people or whatever, or unfair, it can make people feel very trapped because, you know, you're trying to do the right thing, but this person controls the office space. Chris, can you went through an experience many when we first got married, and the difference between honouring the person versus the position.
Yeah. I had done a conference over in America with a man called Bill Gothard, who did a basic life. It was a Christian Christian conference that he ran, and I'd gone over there with my mum and dad and with Peter, and we'd done it. And there was a lot of really practical things that changed my life that I still use today, and one of them was the fact that he spoke about honour and how you honour a position even if you can't honour the person who is in that position. And I was in a particular... I've had quite a few different jobs, so nobody tried to pick who the boss is in this situation. But in one particular situation, I was with a boss who wasn't abusive as far as physically or anything like that, but emotionally he was. And the demands that he would make on time and things like that. And I struggled with so many areas. And I remember this that whole concept that I had to honour his position even if I couldn't honour him. But one of the things I learned at this conference was the power of appeal. And he did this pastor in America did a whole session on how to make an appeal to somebody and how to make an appeal to somebody who's in a position of authority to do it in honour even if you can't honour the man. And I remember taking those, you know, those different guidelines that he gave and using them on many occasions when I would go to my boss and I'd say, I wouldn't say to him, I don't honour you, but internally I'd walk into his office saying, I can't honour him as a person because he's not living a life which I can honour, but I must honour his position because that is who he is. He is the CEO, he is the boss. And then and then I would go in and I would make an appeal, but do it from that position of honour. It really brought changes. And we would find that he would change things for me that he didn't change for other people in the workplace.
Yeah.
And that was because I believe I would consistently do that. And it didn't matter how bad he got, and he did get quite bad. But I would say, Lord, I'm honouring his position even if I can't honour him as a person.
Yeah, I love that. So I love that. That's one way. It's like, okay, because so many questions for like, how do I raise an issue with somebody so we can address? And I love that, you know, workplace, there's a way to do it. You know, there's appeals, but such an important part was the heart and the spirit behind it. That what spirit are you doing it out of? You know, I heard great advice. I think it was from a message from Elevation Church when they were saying, you know, don't ever do it in, if you're feeling you're in a moment of anger, and hatred or frustration, don't do it then. Wait till you've quietened in your spirit. You know, Dad has said many times, don't send an email during emotion. And there are many times I've written an email and I forced myself to not press send until I've let the emotion wear down. And when the emotion's gone, I've changed the email. But, you know, before I've sent it, doesn't mean I haven't addressed it, but I've done it in a different, I've done it in a different spirit. I've waited till an emotion, you know, if you're couples, spouses, you know, when there's a lot of emotion, healthy discussions are harder. When you've let emotion calm down, then you can get back to the, you know, the issue. I like Kirsty, you know, wrote a letter. That's a great way to say, hey, you know, maybe it's hard to speak it out. I'm going to actually write this down, and I'm going to give this in a respectful way. You know, yeah, go.
Oh, I was just going to say another good thing I've found, because I've had some, yeah, very awkward bosses. I suppose you've all heard hurting people hurt people.
Yeah.
One of the things that I think the Holy Spirit showed me is I started praying for people, like
that's
the bosses
so good.
And things, because usually they're hurting and they come and take it out on us at work. Mm. And I've prayed for blessings, and we've prayed out a couple of your bosses over the time, but we've prayed that they'd be blessed and taken into another position.
Yeah.
Like if they're not going to change that, and they have, they've gone to another position and you've got a better boss, or you become the boss, yeah, or different things like that. And I remember actually standing behind, one was really, really bad, and she had her back to me, and I was standing behind my little praying at her, because
yeah,
it was that hard.
So good.
But her attitude, like you said, yeah, with honouring, did start to change towards me. And all of a sudden, you're getting honoured at work. You're getting the,
yeah,
you know, like I now, which if I'd have gone that way, I now, whenever I put in a request for a day off, I get it immediately.
Yeah,
other people get, sorry, we can't. Two people have already got that off. You know, all of those sorts of things. If I go, I went and said to my boss, and I know they're short-staffed, and I said, with doing homeschooling year seven, I can't do the 3 nights anymore. I really need to cut down to 2. He said, yep. And took me straight up the office and said, when do you want to start your 2 nights? Yeah. And I thought, other people that have asked have been told, no, we can't do it at the moment. And I thought, that's the same as I honoured
him. That's the harvest of that prayer and the sowing and things like that.
Praise God. Isn't that so good? I love that. We've had some great, a lot of questions have come through that, and a lot of great answers. And I would just say one more point that I remember Joyce Meyer said when she first got married, and she'd had a lot of abuse happen to her. She was not in a good place. And she said the Holy Spirit told her husband it was a timing thing, and there was a time, and he wanted to address some of these character things. But the Lord showed him to give him time for her to be changing. And then there was a time when the Lord said to her husband, okay, now it's the time to address this in her. Now it's the time to raise this issue in her. And I would encourage that as well, that be sensitive to the Spirit, that like Kirsty said, sometimes it's hurting people, and there is also a time and a right place for when it's to say, hey, at this point I'm just going to forgive and let you work now, but now it's a point for me to actually ask, hey, you know what, this, can we address this? Can we change this? There can be a timing thing, and if you come in early, it can be, you know, it might not be the right time where God can work the most. So, you know, having sensitivity to that. But like we said, all in the space of not, you know, if it's a healthy thing. All right, I'm going to go to another question. I would like the panel to comment on responding when something is said negatively in an opposite spirit. So we've talked about that a little bit, about combating spirit for spirit. But who would like to comment on, so somebody said something negative to you in an opposite spirit. How can we respond to that?
Just take them down on Facebook.
Public, harsh.
Public shaming,
no,
is
great,
the best way there. If you've got video of it, it's even better. Look at this person. Yeah, next question.
Would anyone else, you know, like to, before we move on, develop on that?
I think one of the things for me is making sure that I am not entering into their spirit.
Yeah,
and
so
I think
good.
That's a huge thing. People can say things and you know the spirit that's behind it, and it's wrong. And if I allow my emotions to get involved, I will respond in the same spirit. Whereas if I will stop and I'll quieten myself before God, even if that's only for a few seconds, and if I will ground myself in God and His Word and who I am in Christ, and then I will respond in a spirit of love. And, you know, and I think often that can disarm a person.
Absolutely.
If a person says something from a spirit of hate, but you respond in a spirit of love, and that even if you are in a nice way correcting them, but it will disarm them, because they're expecting an argument.
Yeah.
They're expecting you to explode. And so the greatest thing, I think, is never getting into their spirit.
Yeah.
Making sure you stay in your lane and you don't, you just stay in the person that you are and don't
so
let
good.
Them change you.
And it's a spiritual thing. You bring a spirit, and that's actually working things in the spirit to disarm what's happening in the spirit on the other side.
Yeah. That just reminded me early on in our marriage, we had a lot of strife in our relationship. And we were having an argument one day, and obviously my spirit and Kirsty's spirit were conflicting.
Yeah,
we're at either end of the hallway yelling at each other.
I cannot imagine this at all. Nobody here can relate to anything.
Knowing you guys, I cannot imagine this at all.
We were very worked up.
We've grown.
We've grown a lot since then. And Kirsty goes, I love you. And I love you too.
Aww.
What are we doing?
We ran to the middle and just hugged. But I thought... What it was... You were yelling back at me after I'd yelled. I'm not saying. And then I just looked at him and I thought, I love him. Why am I speaking to him? Why are we speaking to each other like this? So it's that love that just disarms. And of course, it's like, well, I love you too. Yeah. I don't even think we talked about what we were talking. I think it just
can't even remember
it
that.
Yeah, but it wasn't even important even in that moment anymore.
I love what you said last week, Caitlin, when you said strife. Often there's strife. Unite against the strife.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Turn it from me against you. The strife sort of. Yep. So hang on a sec. Let's become united because we're committed to anti-strife. So this strife is the problem, not.
Yeah.
And let's sort this out.
That's so good. I love that. Immediately changes everything.
Can I just a couple of practical things I've heard over the years? If you're dealing with someone who's sort of maybe not, you know, like family member or close, but you know, if you go to a shop and someone abuses you, maybe you work at a shop and a customer comes and off, you know, anyone here ever had a customer sort of unload on you? I had to drop into a sports stadium, you know, that had a place where you put your check stuff in, and I was obviously second in line. The first guy was going nuts at the poor, you know, just a young girl, giving her everything, you know, and then he storms off, you know, saying how bad this service is. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, is that your first customer for the today? And, you know what I mean? Welcome to the day, you know. So I just, you know, spoke nicely to her and that and encouraged her. But you might be in that situation. Here's a tip for you. If someone unloads, wait till they're finished and then say, sorry, can you repeat that?
Yeah.
And it's actually a strategy because the second time through, they've often let all the angst out. And the second time through, they'll actually talk it through more.
Yeah.
So it's actually just a little thing. If someone unloads and you've got to actually deal with it, just wait and then say, sorry, can you just repeat that?
Yeah.
And you'll find out, well, and then they'll be kinder about it. They'll be more sensible because they've let all the emotion out
in the first one.
So it is a strategy. Another strategy is don't deal with someone who's below the authority level to get done what you want done, you just make them frustrated and it'll become a conflict. So, for instance, if you're ringing up and you don't think a bill should be paid and they've overcharged, if you find you're talking to someone, just assess in the heart and spirit, they might not be able to change it.
Yeah.
And you're actually backing them into a corner by asking it, and they'll get defensive and they'll say things and they get rude to you, and it's actually because they feel... This is the policy and I must fulfil the policy. Don't ever deal with someone who can't change what you want.
Yeah.
Just take it to someone higher till you get someone who can actually change it. No point. All you do is just cause conflict dealing with the wrong person. So if you've got the tickets to the wrong date and they say, well, you bought the wrong date and they're angry, that's probably because they can't change it.
Yeah.
So you say, can I speak to a supervisor, please? Find it. And then you ask them, can you do this, you know? And, can I speak to someone who can? Because there's no point. Just making them angry.
That's so good.
So just little things like that. Sometimes you can diffuse things. This was a few strategic things.
I was going to say, with the cafe one, because of having a cafe and understanding.
Not Eden.
No. I had my own. But I was at a place and there was only one lady on serving everyone. She was doing coffee and donuts back and forth. And there was a lady behind me pacing and huffing. And I could think she's going to, when she gets to the counter after me. Anyway, when the lady came up, I said, you are doing amazing. Are you here on your own? You're doing all this. Isn't she doing amazing?
Yeah,
and the lady behind me goes, oh, yes, she is. And I said, I can't believe you're doing this all on your own. Have you got another worker coming in or did someone call in? She goes, oh, someone called in sick. I said, oh, you're doing a great job. And the lady behind's like, oh, yeah.
So I always thought that.
Yeah, we can diffuse if we hear it coming behind.
That is so good. I love that.
Just huffing, walking up and down, and I thought she's going to give it when she gets to the counter.
I love
how long she had to wait.
That is so good. We can bring the diffusing. I just thought if when we go to, you know, morning tea time in a minute, if we go out there and somebody says, can you repeat that? It might not be because they're trying to diffuse their spirit. They might just not have heard what you said. They'll be like, what do you mean? Can I repeat that? Yeah, what do you mean? Can I repeat that? Yeah, the trick's out. All right, we're almost finished. So I'm going to ask, we've got so many questions too. I'm just going to do some quick fire questions. So let's just see if you've got something like that. Like, you know what? This is an answer I can give so we can get a bit of wisdom coming out. All right. What do you do if you're walking in a relationship with someone who has a trump card? So they've got something they can play. Like, you know, we've talked about your boss, like your boss, so they can, you know, they can fire you, or they've got something that you've got access to, and it's sort of like, you know, the trump card. Well, I can take this away. Just a reminder that I've got this thing. You know, how can we deal with people who have a trump card?
Get another trump card for you.
Yeah.
Get a bigger one.
That's so good.
I think for me, and because I've definitely had people in my life who have used and used that, and for me, it's not letting fear get in. Because if I begin,
really
if I begin to fear what they can do to me, I'm not going to be able to respond right.
Yeah.
And realizing that ultimately God's got the biggest trump card. So
and so
they may threaten. Well, if you don't do this, I'll take this away from you. Or if you don't do this, you won't be able to see this person.
Mm.
Or whatever it is. Just realizing because if you let the fear of their trump card dictate your response, you're not going to respond how God wants you to be.
Yeah.
And he may want you to challenge them.
Yeah.
Or he may want you to keep silent.
Mm.
But it's realizing that God holds the biggest trump card.
Yeah, amen. I love that. God has the biggest trump card. That's so good.
And I think favour factor is our trump card.
Yeah, that's favor, so good.
Favour overrides all that stuff.
I love that. All right, differences in personalities. So I want to understand the people in my team and family who are different from me. Do you have any practical advice of things I can do to better understand them or how to put myself in their shoes?
I would think I was saying to Mark before, like all of my friends I wouldn't put in the same room. Because they're all very different. And I was saying I have friends that don't have any other friends as well because they've offended their friends, they've done. And I think if you accept who they are and accept they're this way and you're quite happy and it's not abuse, but it's just their quirkiness. Like I have a friend that will not go to anything. I had, you know, a baby shower, wedding, all these sorts of things, and I'd invite her and I always give her the invitation. I say, I know you're not going to come and I respect that, but she's lost every other friend because she won't go to things, but she gets too nervous.
Yeah.
So if you can accept people that are different to you and love their quirkiness or find something to love about them, then you can just enjoy them for who they are, as long as they're not, you know, obviously hurting you or, you know, doing something like that deliberately. But, they just might be different. But I find, just embrace their quirkiness.
And I think it is embracing it and honouring, Peter and I are polar opposite in personalities. Really, like, you know,
can you repeat that?
And whereas, you know, like what Peter would like to do on a day off versus what I would like to do on a day off are often like totally different ends of the scales. And that, or, you know, how we want to spend our time or things like that. But, and I think hopefully over the 37, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
I'm a live panel. I've forgotten how long we've been married.
Next question. What do you do if somebody forgets your anniversary?
37 years this year. And that we've been married, that we've learned to hopefully adjust and to work in with each other's desires, you know, and that. And often I love having a whole lot of people around.
Mm.
Peter's really happy in his own space and, you know, his own company and that. And I want to fill the house with company. And he's just really happy to, you know, like to just him and no more kind of thing. And so you realise that that's not a negative.
Mm.
My personality is not right and his personality is wrong. The same as my personality is not wrong and his is right. And it's learning whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in a work situation or whether it's in, you know, just family or church or life group or whatever you're in that realizing that just because they're different, it doesn't mean they're wrong.
Yeah.
And learning to work in with those differences, yeah. You know.
Find common ground.
One Monday we will go out and do people activities on our day off. The following Monday we'll stay home and,
yeah.
you know,
yep.
read. Does that make sense? Realizing that just because your personality is different than mine doesn't mean you're wrong and I'm right. It just means we're different.
Yeah.
I think that's great. And I appreciate what Kirsty said just before, that if you get narrow, then you become the loser, because you just gradually chop most people out of your life.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? But if you can be a little bit flexible with, you know, I'm not talking about compromise of values, but I'm talking about just let people be a little bit different and quirky, and then work around that and know that they're going to do things different. That helps. There's a book by a guy called Tim Downs. He's written some novels, but he also writes books on marriage. He's written one called The Seven Conflicts, which is a really interesting one, which talks about the seven actual things that people fight about. You think you're fighting about where you lost the car keys. He said, you know, within 2 minutes, you're not fighting about the car keys. You're saying you always leave stuff around and you never put things away. Do you know what I mean? It's not about the car keys. Now it's about behavior and things like that. But he has defined the seven things which are not right or wrong, just two different ways of looking at things. And if you'll normally find you're close to people that are, and you can sort of like, you sort of sometimes say, you can justify yourself with the scripture, but actually the person on the other side can also justify it. Scripture, these are not right or wrong. You know, I love, he shares about one, like, you know, his wife's, you know, he's dressed, about to go down the shops, and she'll say to him, "You're not wearing that down to the shops, are you?" You know, that type of thing. Well, of course not. I put it on to see if it fits, you know. Now, she says, like, "You're wearing white trousers and it's winter."
I've said that.
No one wears white pants in winter. And he's like, "Who are these people that make these rules?" Do you know what I mean? It's, to him, it's like, who makes the rules about what you can and can't do? You know, we always do this at Easter, or if your neighbor does this, we'll all. And it's like, you, one part of you will be very aware of cultural norms.
Yeah.
And the other one could be like, "I couldn't care less about a cultural norm. I just wear it because it's comfortable. I don't care whether it's in fashion." So one might be really fashion sensitive and one not. Which one's right? But it's not, and it's like, but these things can become great conflicts. So the way, you know, how much safety you should get in training up your children. You know, he was like, put them on a bike and send them around the block and see if they come back. And and he did. His kid got a bike, you know, 3-4 years old, put him on the bike, and he's looking, and his wife said, "Where's the kid?" You know, "Well, he's coming around the block," you know. She's like, but he said, "That's how I grew up." And he loved it. He loved the, but she was protective and he was, but which one's right, which one's wrong? You know, protection. Well, in this.
We've had an overwhelming response from the audience as well, that the wife is right.
Yeah, and then, but then we have the helicopter life where children don't get to explore and find boundaries and work things out. You know, and
which
he said
the
that's
right
what,
way.
Right? So, you know, it's like, he's right to encourage adventure, but she's right to encourage safety. And so, but these are issues, if you don't realise that there's seven of them, that you will be one leader and that you'll fight over those core things, which you don't even realise that you're doing. Because to one of you will say things, you know, "Everybody's doing this," or "No one does that." And the other person, "Who cares what everyone knows? I don't care if I'm the only one that does it." But you don't realise that's a conflict. The other half, you know, the other partner will feel greatly, you're wearing something that's, you know, so out of place, and it'll be really antsy to them. And to you, I don't care. I don't care if I'm wearing a shirt that looks like it was taken out of the, the Salvation Army bin, because it's fit. You know what I mean? But one person can be really annoyed and upset and angry, and you don't even know why.
Yeah.
It's because these things are important to them. They're not important to you. And but without realizing that, that's a conflict. So Tim Downs, The Seven, what's it called? The seven conflicts.
Amazing.
Highlight seven different things.
We're talking about the shirt, as Mark has what I refer to as his hobo shirt.
Graya.
You got one too? It's not just you.
Is it just the men that don't care? No.
Amazing.
Can I say, when Judith was in hospital, and Graham pulled out the shirts and the jumpers.
Use the opportunity.
He used the opportunity while his wife is in isolation to come and ask me if I knew somebody who could mend this jumper that I didn't realise he'd been told to throw out. And innocently I said yes. So then I get, you know, my daughter-in-law's mother to come on and to repair this all. And he proudly wears it in a photo that unwittingly I then send to Judith in the hospital thinking she'll be excited and to get this response, where did he get that jumper back from? Is that right, Graham? Yes.
It's gone now, he confirmed. It's gone now. There's ways to work around the system if you're clever. That's so good. But as Pastor was saying, you know, about losing the car keys, I was thinking, now my husband's incredibly gracious and it's genuinely never come up in an argument, but I think one difference between my husband and I is he never loses the car keys and I sometimes lose the car keys. And I was just thinking about our differences, and I was thinking, oh, how, you know, this morning Cam gave me the car keys because I need to get to the car. I'm like, I don't know where the car keys are, actually. Yep, I don't remember where I put them this morning. So why are you thinking? I'm like, oh, yep, I don't know where the car keys are yet again. Remember. Oh, we've had an amazing time
in
the panel.
If I can throw one last thing, we're going to close. We didn't even get through.
Yeah, I would love to do this again because I'm like, we'll I keep thinking another. I'll do one more question, but then we've had so much.
So many questions have come in regarding work situations, which really amazed me. That was probably the most common thing. And one of the things, if I can just throw this as a last point, is always remembering ultimately it's your boss is your boss. It's like I said, you honour the position. And if he or she wants you to do, you know, a task a particular way, and even though it's not the way you've done it before or the way you think is the best way of doing it or anything like that, unless they're asking you to do anything which is against the word of God and is immoral or wrong or unethical, you ultimately think it's his business, it's her business. And I think there does come that point where you say, and it can be the same in a church, it can be the same in a grow team, you know, maybe in the creative grow team. And this is purely just coming to me, this is not...
Our creative grow team leader is just expressing the power
But you could think, oh, you know, he shouldn't do it that way. But, you know, ultimately, like, you know, we have appointed the leaders because we believe the anointing of God is upon them and we trust them. So even if it's not the way you would think it should be, that authority is there for a reason. And so, you know, I said, because I'm quite amazed at how many work situations there was came up in questions in different ways. So I said, just stopping and realising, you know what, it's not my business. I'm not the, you know, when push comes to shove, I'm not paying the bills. I think I could save him a lot of money by doing it this way or be nicer this way. But, you know, I will do my best, but I will still respond in honour as long as I'm not asked to compromise anything which goes against the word of God.
Amen. That's so good. That's so good. There's so many questions I'd love to ask, so maybe we'll have to get this panel up again sometime, you know, about busyness and things like that. Okay, we're finishing up now. But if you could just say one point, we'll go through to finish this off and then we'll pray and release everyone. It came through a lot. My family are really busy. We all have busy schedules between work, sport lessons, music lessons, homework, work shifts. So sometimes I feel like we're all ships passing in the night. How can we remain close when there are legitimate schedules we can't change? And that can apply to anything. I feel like if I had a show of hands, who feels busy? You know, in this place, people, you know, there'll be hands everywhere feeling I'm busy. And relationships are hard when we're busy because there's so much busyness. But we know that relationships are important in community. So as we finish and finalise, can everyone, if we go through, can you just say one thing? If this is a way that in the busyness of our lives, you know, today, that you can make choice to say, hey, we're going to prioritise a relationship to help encourage. We'll start with Mark. If you've got something, sorry to throw you on the spot. But is there something that you can do to say, hey, when life's busy, this is a way you can prioritise a relationship in your life?
We always prioritise prayer every
love
night.
Love that.
Definitely.
That's a must. It's a no compromise.
And worship. So we have a couple of, we all pick a worship song and then we all pray together. And sometimes we have to set an alarm to say, right, you know, TV's off, we'll finish that movie tomorrow. But we really can't, like, come together and make sure. And it's really sad that I work two nights that I don't get to be a part of that. But,
yeah.
It's, and we feel like, I've always felt that
when you put God first and you give to Him, He gives you more time.
Yeah,
and it's not explainable.
Yeah,
but we feel like we have more time, and I think prioritizing as well, like, is everything we do really that important?
Yeah.
Really important? Like, what's more important as well? Sometimes, like, I remember one night Sam had fallen asleep during the day, and I knew he'd be awake and wouldn't be going to sleep. And I got up and we played Mario Kart till 1 o'clock because I knew he wouldn't be. And I just thought that was something special, and he still remembers that. And I thought you can have moments at any time.
Yeah,
and make so them special. Good.
I love that process.
I think very much the fact for me, it's the fact that people will always trump things or jobs or anything like that. My laundry could be overflowing, but I'm sure we can find something to wear. But if my kids need me, if my grandkids need me, if my husband needs me, and that, I will always turn to that because people, besides God, people are the most important thing in my life.
Yeah.
And my house may not always look tidy. I may not live in home beautiful, but hopefully I've got a family to do.
Yeah, amen.
I think that's the thing. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And I think sometimes we just say, I love God, that's enough. And I love my family, that's enough. It's not. Love is always comparative.
Yeah.
You love multiple things. You've got to set priorities to push certain things above other things.
Amen. That's right.
All right? So you can love God, but you will find that He can't be on the same level as other things, or He'll go down. So you love God, you love your family, but you've got to seek first the kingdom of God. And as a husband and wife, we made that absolute priority. We said, if it's in the Word, if what God tells us, that takes priority over everything else.
Yeah.
And so we just would continually push things around until those. And but they made choices. So we did things like, for instance, we made we stopped eating food in front of a TV. We actually prioritise when we have meals, we would have them together. And that worked again. You know, a lot of families, it's not, and that provided some real value, that, you know, long-term value. Just, you know, Christine and I, when the kids were little, we had a priority. The last 15 minutes, we would have a cup of tea together and just finish the day. And that was hard, you know what I mean? Hard, because you had to push other things out of the way. So you just got to have a few, you know, Sundays for us, we would be here with the family.
Yeah.
You know, you think, well, you're a pastor. This is before we were pastors, you know what I mean? You know, this is before I was paid to be here. We made it a priority. And that is really important, those sorts of things.
That's so good. Well, we've had some amazing value this morning. So we're going to release you, and I'm going to ask in a second Mark to pray, if you don't mind, and release us today. We're going to go have a great time of fellowship and relationship, asking people to repeat themselves because, you know, just because we can't hear, no other reason. The one thing people remember, no. And I encourage you, there's been so much good wisdom. Take what the Lord and the Holy Spirit might have quickened one thing to you in your heart, and you probably know it because it's the thing that's coming up and you want to squash it down. But if there's something that's been quickened to you, or a person or a relationship, I encourage you to let that grow in your heart and say, Lord, let me lean into that advice. Let me grow in that as we see that. So Mark, why don't you pray, and then we're going to go have a great time of fellowship if you're in the room, and release those online.
Thank you, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your word, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for relationships and family. We thank you, Lord, for strategy. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I just pray that you bless each one of us, Lord, as we go home and we meditate on the words that we've heard today, Lord, that they just bring wisdom, that they bring breakthrough in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, bless us all into this week. Amen.